make me a blessing to someone today. And that is a desire I think most Christians have in their lives, to have their life become meaningful, you know, to know that as we've gone through lives, our life means something to somebody else. We've been a blessing. We've encouraged people. We've helped them. We want our everyday lives to count for eternity. We'd like to be a blessing to people. Paul wrote to Philemon, and he said, "You, Philemon, have a reputation for refreshing the hearts of the saints." And Philemon, I'm not sure if that's the same thing as the blessing. I don't think it's the same thing in the original language, but it certainly is the same thing. Philemon had the ability to move next to people and to be a blessing to them and encourage them. That when they were with him or they were around him, they knew that his life was going to, in some way or the other, be positive in their lives and make him a blessing to someone. And the other thing is, of course, we all want to be blessed in our lives. We all want God's favor in them. We want to go through our lives not only being a blessing, but sometimes we feel in our own lives that there's just a lack of a sense of this joy, contentment, this sense that God is in our lives. And we want to be blessed. We often pray that way. Lord, bless this service that we do. Bless this outreach. Lord, bless my life today as I go into the office. Bless my life today as I go somewhere. We want to be blessed. We want God to work in our lives. And of course, maybe these two go together. Maybe if I'm a blessing to people, and I encourage people, and I know how to be positive in their lives and help them, maybe God does something in my life that has been missing, and I discover that God has a way of blessing my life when I do certain positive things. And I have not experienced those blessings before because I perhaps have done some negative things or haven't gone out of my way to help some people. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We all desire to have our lives be useful, even if it's in the ordinary things of life. We want our life to be useful. We want our life to be meaningful. And Peter, in this portion, is going to mention something about God's blessing in our lives and about being a blessing to others. Let's read in verse 8, 1 Peter chapter 3. "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Father, bless us this morning. This is your word, alive and inspired, and it is able to cut even to the deepest parts of our being and help us understand things about ourselves. And we ask you that you will bless us this morning as we think about these verses. We pray in Jesus' name. Peter is saying by being a blessing, we receive a blessing. I think you can see that as we read it. A while ago, someone asked me, they came up to me, and I guess they were asking for advice or something. They said they were asked to speak and where they attend, and they were preparing a message on such and such a portion of Scripture. And I ran through that portion through my mind very, very quickly, and I guess they were looking for help. And I said, you know, this portion's quite easy. There's not a lot of technical work. You don't have to spend a lot of time poring over Greek terms or a whole lot of time investigating culture. Pretty much on the surface, I said. It's right there. I said, what you're going to need if you speak on this portion of Scripture more than anything else, and of course the person leaned forward waiting for some word of wisdom, and I said, you're going to need courage. They were kind of, what? You're going to need courage. You're going to need some faith and courage. The truth of this portion is so clear and so easy to understand, you're going to need courage to make it clear and make it plain and bring illustrations in. Why do I need courage? I said, because it makes you vulnerable. When you get up and speak on some verses, kind of portions of scripture, it's very possible somebody is listening to say, you're that person. Sometimes speaking the word of God takes courage. It's nice for us to be able to always deal with technical things. So I told a young man, while you study that and put your message together, you're going to need a little courage. You're going to need a little faith to present it properly and clearly without backing off for fear that maybe somebody is thinking, well, that you are talking, you don't have that nailed down in your life. And that's how I feel about this portion of Scripture this morning. That's why I've said many times, and I repeat myself, I know, and I've said many, many times, look, going through the Scriptures systematically is one of the best ways to study the Scriptures, because it makes you face things you might ignore or that you're not willing to face. It just comes and you have to deal with it. And so this portion isn't very hard. There's not a lot of fancy stuff that has to be done. There's not a lot of technical things that have to be done. Now, we need to remember that Peter is really talking about one of the themes of the book is that they're going to go through many trials. In chapter 4, verse 12, he said, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." He's preparing them to go through some very, very difficult tasks. And he's preparing them to receive God's blessings and to be a blessing in the midst of some of the worst times people could go through. And it's important to bear in mind that this isn't separated from the rest of the context of the book. He's preparing them to face some bad times of persecution. And he's telling them some things that are essential. So Peter has said in verse 9, and I'll back up a bit, he said, "We are called to be blessed." We are called to bless people, and we are called to be blessed. And then he will mention some things that deprive us of blessings. That's important we perk up and we listen to this. Now, so far what Peter has done in giving some practical ideas, in chapter 2:13, when he started talking about submission, he went back and he talked about the difficulties of getting along with certain things in governments. And he said, we need to learn how to submit to Jesus Christ. We need to realize that he is sovereign over all human government. We learn to submit to him, and by submitting to him, we submit to some of the things that are disagreeable to us. And then in chapter 2:18, he talked about the submissive servant to a harsh master, to a person who demands a lot and gives very little back and demands a lot of you, and the harshness. And he's learned how to submit to that. And then in chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, he's mentioned, first of all, the wife who has an unsaved husband, and he treats her harshly, and she needs to learn how to submit and adorn the godliness of God, adorn the life of Jesus Christ in her life so that she may possibly win him to Jesus Christ. That's a hard thing to do. And then in verse 7, he also mentioned about the husbands, and he talked about the husband, the Christian husband, treating his wife with tenderness. And remember, I mentioned the word for wife, there's more than the normal word for wife. It has to do with the feminist aspect, the feminine aspect, the femininity of women. And that Peter says to not understand and treat her harshly, to not understand this, is to hinder your prayers. So sometimes our prayers are hindered through certain areas of conduct toward other people. And of course, husbands can do that on their marriage by not treating the wife correctly, properly. Now, in verse 8, Peter continues, and even though he doesn't use the word submission here, he's going to continue by saying, "Finally, all of you be of one mind." Now, finally doesn't mean he's done with the book. It's as if he's summarizing a certain thing. Finally, the crowning point of this. Somebody asked the Lord, what is the law? What is the whole teaching? The love of your neighbor as yourself, and love God with your whole heart and soul and mind. So Peter is taking this and he's saying, now, finally, to summarize, to bring this thing to a head at this portion, I have some things I want to say to all of you. He had spoken to those who felt the government was treating them harshly. He had spoken to marriages where there were difficulties. He had spoken to servants who and employees who felt they were being treated harshly. But he's saying there's something for everybody. Here's something Peter's saying that will always work in your life No matter what situation you're in, no matter what you do, no matter where you are, no matter what it is, here's something that would be a benefit to you, and no matter what you do. So this, finally, is a way of summarizing, to sum up, to bring this thing to a climax. The crowning point of this is Peter says, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, and be courteous. Now he will mention these things, and then he will begin to talk about God blessing our lives through not understanding how these things are used and the benefit they bring to us. And I'd like this morning to put emphasis on that. And as I have said to the young man who is going to speak on a certain portion, it takes a little bit of courage, at least on my part, to say these things, because I'm open to correction myself. But we have to be honest with the scriptures. We have to be open with them. First thing he says, finally, all of you, not just the first three categories, all of you be of one mind. And, of course, what he's talking about here, I think, is a truth that we need to wrestle with. It's hard to wrestle with this. It's hard to understand what being of one mind is. When you start looking for definitions, you find all kinds of definitions. One of the definitions I had read somewhere, cooperation in the midst of diversity. Sometimes we are not exactly of one mind in every area of methodology, in every point in doing something. But we're still told to be of one mind. Another one says this, and I like this, it's a call for unity of disposition rather than uniformity of opinion. By unity of disposition, the disposition we will love God, we're all working for the same thing. The disposition is that I will help other people and I will not necessarily try to be a hindrance where I don't have to be. So being of one mind is important. And of course, our Lord spoke about this in John chapter 13, at the end of it, to his disciples. He said that you love one another, that the world may know when they're one. And another point, he says that they all be one, just as the Father and the Son are one. One in purpose, one in essence in this thing. He talked about being perfected in one. And that's not hard to find verses that talk about it. 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul pleads for it. He said, speak the same things that there be no division. Now, and there he's talking about, I'm of Peter, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of this group, I'm of that group. And he said, you should speak the same thing. Ephesians 4:3-6 say, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Which is an interesting verse, because he doesn't say create the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit is already there. And we are to keep it in the bond of peace. We are not creating it through uniformity. The unity of the Spirit has already been made as a body. And Philippians 1:27, Paul talks about striving together for the faith of the gospel. Being of one mind and one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So being of one mind has this sort of idea, having a common outlook, having a common interest. We want to reach people. We want to tell people about Jesus Christ. We want to teach the Word of God. We want to see people grow. We want to develop gifts. We want to grow. We want to help one another. Many, many things are involved. One of the things I'm sure you understand is that unity is not a luxury. It's an essential. It is talked about in all of the epistles, but not considered something that you finally achieve through an incredible amount of effort. That's an essential to any congregation, any person's life. And being of one mind, of course, doesn't mean we're all striving for some kind of drab uniformity. It has something else. It is a unity which brings powerful tensions that exist among the body of Christ, that bring powerful tensions and hold them together by the loyalty that we have to Jesus Christ. And so being of one mind, we need to think this thing through. And sometimes it's challenging. Sometimes I think it may be difficult, because when we think of unity, we must understand that sometimes there's unity in diversity. And it's very important that we do that. So this unity Peter's talking about is this holding powerful tensions in check with the overmastering loyalty to Jesus Christ and loving Him. So we may differ on how things are done, but we must agree on what is to be done and why. If you would be in New Zealand with us while we were on a trip, I think many men around America would have been upset with some of the New Zealand assemblies. Now, New Zealand has a reputation for New Testament principles and wonderful tests, but the Lord's Supper is a lot different than ours in some ways. It's open. Men can share. It's open for prayer. It's not as drab, not as quiet, not as funeral-like. And sometimes you might sit back and this was characteristic of all through New Zealand. And you might say, well, what are we doing wrong? Well, we may not be doing anything wrong. But there is a difference. And you notice it the first Sunday you're at the Lord's Supper. And so you're anxious to see, I wonder what this is going to be like. And pretty soon you see this and this and this. And you realize that the New Zealand has ways of doing things. And so, and yet they're accomplishing what we're accomplishing, worship. The next thing he says is having compassion. Darby translates it as sympathy. It comes from two words, to feel and with. So you can understand it. It's feeling with someone, entering into what they're feeling, entering into some of their struggles, entering into what they're going through, whether it be their joys or their sorrows. William Kelly, in his commentary, said, it's a readiness to enter into and share the feelings of others. So that's pretty well easy to understand, the compassion. Our great high priest in Hebrews 4:15 also uses that word. Now here it is the word sympathy, compassion, and he talks in Hebrews 4:15 about someone who is touched, who can sympathize with our weaknesses. And that's why we go to him. He's perfect Son of God. He's sinless. He's not like we are. But yet he is touched with our weaknesses and our needs. And so compassion here has the idea of feeling with. He knows our struggles. He knows what we go through. How many times do we claim that verse? So, and by the way, this second one, having compassion, precedes and comes from the first one. If we can't be unified, one in mind, overlook some things, have a little bit more thoughts about what people feel, not being so worried about making everything fit, I think then we have a little bit more sympathy. According to the way Peter's laying this out, if I don't have the first one, I don't know how I can open my heart to the second one and feel with people about anything. Immediately I'm distant from them. Immediately, I'm not involved in what they're doing. So the second one, having compassion or sympathy, is very important. The idea can be not being hard-hearted toward each other, sharing the joys, sharing the sorrows, sharing the trials, and understanding what people are thinking and feeling. Let's move to the third one. And again, there's not a whole lot here. Love his brothers. This is the idea of family. Love his brethren, loving his brothers. Some of the translations simply say, be loving brethren, be brethren who are loving. Darby says, be full of brotherly love. Easy to understand. Peter has talked about this somewhat before. Family, chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love for the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And choosing that word brethren, he's of course not talking about Plymouth Brethren, he's talking about the family of God. Sincere love. And then he mentions in 2:17, something similar in 2:17, honor all people, love the brotherhood. And that's family. Love the brotherhood. And in 4:8, he will mention something quite similar too. And above all things, have fervent love one for another. It's interesting, isn't it? These people are getting prepared to face some very difficult trials, and Peter repeats three times in this book, three times that we need one another. We need to be kind to one another. We need to bless one another. And we might not relate that. Well, the trials will have, whether I can endure physical pain or whether I can do being deprived of food or having somebody come in and take away my livelihood. But we don't think of the fact that perhaps in persecution we need one another and we need to be of one mind and one heart and one soul. Peter seemed to be talking about that. And so Peter has in encouraging us to understand this area of love. Now go to 1 Thessalonians 4:9. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, an interesting verse that I've referred to many times over the years. It is a simple verse. In fact, I think for me it's easy to read it and just go right past it, move on to the next thought. I have to force myself at times to stop, slow down, and look at things. And here's what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. But concerning brotherly love. Now, somebody apparently brought the subject up when Paul talks in Corinthians about concerning this or concerning that or concerning whatever he mentioned several times. Somebody probably asked him or said there's a problem or there's a need. Now, concerning this thing of brotherly love. So somebody sensed there was a need for brotherly love in the church in Thessalonica. Here's what Paul said. You have no need that I should write to you. Simply said, why do I have to tell you about what love is? Well, I have to go through a long explanation about love. What? Say. Here's what he said. Verse 9. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Now, I've asked the question before, how has God taught me to love somebody? He hasn't set me down and gone through a discipleship class on loving the brethren. He hasn't done that, see. He hasn't put out any handbook on 55 chapters on how to love and get along. What has he done? He points us back to a son. When I look at the cross, and I understand the work of the cross in my life, and I understand how God dealt with me and how he's dealing with me, all of a sudden I understand love isn't hard to grasp. Let's look at a couple of things I wrote down. If we remember his grace toward us as sinners, some of us struggled a long time to come to Jesus Christ, a long time, wrestling with it and struggling with it and fighting it out, until the conviction of sin became overwhelming. But his grace, that teaches me to love you. His grace in my life, the incredible care and patience, accepting me for who I am, with all of the baggage of the things I think were wrong in my child, all of the baggage of whatever I bring. Not telling me I have to work for it, not telling me I have to earn it, not telling me I have to gain his favor. Jesus Christ died for our sins. So if I remember his grace to us as a sinner, I learned something about loving somebody else. The other thing is, of course, if I think about his patience with me as I grow. How many times have we come back? And you must have many times. Lord, this blind spot is driving me crazy. I keep offending. Lord, help me to grow. His patience with me as I grow. And I reach sometimes the point of, Lord, how, you know, I've got this thing and I'm dealing with it and I'm supposed to be preparing message and I'm just sick of myself sometimes. And what do I hear? Yeah, close your Bible and it's done. His patience with me. Keep trusting him. Keep looking to him. Keep asking. Keep waiting on him. I learned something about loving other people by looking at how tender he is with me and kind. Another thing is how many times we've confessed our sins to him. How many times have we gone, Lord, I confess it to you. Oh, boy, I've been doing this for the last 10 years. I don't know. See? And how does the Lord encourage me? He encourages me by telling me he understands. And I confess the sin. And how many times have I to come back? And yet sometimes we will not accept the simple little overture somebody makes toward us if they've offended us? Or what about the fact that I've been wrong and I've had been wrong in my judgments? God teaches me that He's dealing with everybody. And sometimes the unity is broken because I back off and that person doesn't have my convictions. I forget that God is working in their lives also. They are His children. And the Holy Spirit is bringing them along to what He wants them to be, conformed to the image of His Son. And His agenda for their lives may not be mine. He's dealing with me about this thing of hearing and trusting Him and not being so testy with things. And He may be dealing with somebody else in another way. So when I look about how He does that, or when I look at how slack I've been in responding to the urging of the Spirit in my life, and I've been slack about that, I don't just get up and go when He tells me to do something. So you see, when Paul says that, I don't have to sit down and write you any kind of letter about love. God has taught you to love one another. How? By looking at the cross and the way Jesus Christ has dealt with us. Enough of that. But we certainly don't need classes in love. The next thing he says is tender-hearted. And this is a word that has a word that not just compassion but beyond. It's kind of a spontaneous thing. It's affectionate, sensitive, quick to feel. It's not calculated. You know what I mean by not calculated? See, I calculate my service to the Lord sometimes. Sure we do. I don't know if I'm going to get involved in that or not. That guy, I don't know. See, I don't know what's going on. They made their bed, they have to lie in it. This is quick, a response. It's spontaneous. My heart wants to help. I have learned to love, and I've learned to understand because of what Jesus did, and I'm quick to move in without calculating. Well, I don't know. If I give myself there, will it be wasted? You have no idea what God is doing. So this is what's important. It's a warm, tender-hearted attitude, a sensitivity. A deep sensitivity. And that sensitivity is created in me by the Holy Spirit as what? As I sense my own weakness in creatureliness. As I sense how dependent I have to be on Him, oh Lord. I've asked You so many times to meet this need in my life. And they're struggling, they need that. I move in. I want to move in. Rather than putting up the blinders that keep us. And in our circles, and I want to say this, and I say it a lot, but in our circles, now, almost nationwide, in many places, is harsh, judgmental attitudes because of problems that happened 15, 20 years ago. And they should no longer continue. Now, verse 9. Here's what he said you should do. And you should be of one mind, compassion, love his brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, and remember not to return evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Not returning, not giving back. The world is hostile to Christ. It's hostile to His cause. It's hostile to God's people. And in the world, the idea is to get even, right? You watch, Rambo's going to get even, and he ties, say, and the music. See, and he gets out and he puts his little, mind you, modern military equipment, he can blow people away, and he's going to blow the world with bow and arrow. But the whole idea is vengeance. Right? Vengeance. Get even. How many movies are there out about somebody who was hurt or this or that, and the guy's going to go out and rip up the whole town, shoot everybody away? Vengeance. Get even. Schwarzenegger says, I'll be back. A little while later, he comes in with a shotgun, cocks it. I told you I'd be back, and boom, I'd be blown away. And we watch those movies, and we get a kick out of it, don't we? I often watch these movies, and I figure, why aren't these guys arrested sooner? I mean, the cops can't find these guys. That's Hollywood. Vengeance. Getting back, getting even. Well, Jesus Christ said to us, bless those who curse you. And then Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:12, being reviled, we bless. Wow. People were bad-mouthing Paul. Being reviled, we bless, right? And we even have an illustration in the life of Peter. One time he took the sword to defend Christ. That's how he was going to do it. Use the weapons of this world. In other words, put the sword away. Paul, an unconverted rabbi, used any means possible to persecute Christians and to get at them to oppose the church. But when Paul became a Christian, he never uses those weapons again. He says the weapons of warfare are not fleshly, carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down strongholds. When the apostles were in problems and persecuted, they got together and they prayed and they depended upon God's strength and they depended upon his power and wisdom. That's always been the case with Christians, and there's many others. So he says that we are not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling. And we've seen that in chapter 2, verse 23, when he talked about the Lord Jesus Christ, who when he reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And that's what we need to do. Lord, this I think is unjust. I commit my life to you. You keep my life as well as theirs. You know what you want to do in my life. And that brings a relaxation, a sense that I don't have to fight. That I don't have to go out of my way and shove and push. Because he's taking care of. So commit myself to him. So it says, not reviling, not returning evil for evil, but on the contrary, blessing. Now, what does he mean on the blessing? Well, speaking well of those, perhaps, that don't agree with us. Speaking well of those who might have done some ill to us. Showing some act of kindness. That's what the blessing means. Showing some act of praying for them. Paul said, being reviled, we bless. Well, what did he mean? He didn't mean this. Showed some kindness. And he prayed. And he asked God to deal with things. So this blessing. And notice what he says here also in verse 9. On the contrary, blessing, know you were called to this. Oh, that's kind of interesting. Look at in chapter 1, verse 15. We are called, who's called you, we are called to be holy. All right? And then in verse chapter 2, verse 9, we have another calling. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim his praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We've been called to be holy. We've been called out of darkness, right, to be his own special people. And then in chapter 2:21, it says, for this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. Leave his example. Called to suffer some things, because we belong to Jesus Christ. And now 3:10, we are called. We are called to bless people. See, so our calling is to be holy. Our calling is to be light in darkness. Our calling is to suffer wrongfully. And our calling is also this, to be a blessing to people. We're called for this. We're called to make our lives useful to one another. And so when young people talk about the calling, how do I know God's calling in my life? Maybe we say, well, what calling are you talking about? I say, what calling are you talking about? But nevertheless, you understand. So this is the idea. We are called to inherit a blessing. We are called to be a blessing. Right? Now, to inherit a blessing, and I know there's some technicalities people say about how this is interpreted at the end, to who gets the blessing or who doesn't, who's called for it. But I take it we are called as Christians to inherit a blessing, to be a blessing. And in the first chapter, he talked about the inheritance we have in eternal life. My feeling is that Peter's talking about blessings today. So let's read it again. Knowing that you were called to this, right, that you may inherit a blessing. So I asked the question, and I hope I'm doing this technically correct. I asked the question. When I am called to be blessed, I'm called to give a blessing, why is my life not blessed more? Is it possible because of my attitudes toward things I don't agree with And God withholds a sense of peace and joy in the midst of difficulties. Maybe the two go together. That's what I said in the introduction. They go together. By sharing a blessing, we what? We receive a blessing. Now he moves on in verse 9 and verse 10, and some commentaries think he means in verse 10 to verse 12 that he's speaking only of unsaved. Well, I think he's speaking of both. I think there's still a message here for Christians. The reason I think so is because he talks about prayers not being answered. No responsiveness to prayers. Now, ask a question. He would love life and see good days. Let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, ears open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, the context is not just for the unsaved. It has to also include Christians. And he quotes from Psalm 34, and if you read that, you'll understand. But here's what he said. Lord, I want to love life. I want to see good days. Okay, invest your money in mutuals and then do this and then do that and make a way for yourself. Say, no, Lord, I want to love life and see good days. Well, I would think that maybe you should vote for this party so they can do this. Lord, I'll tell you, you really want to love life and see good days? I'll give you some answers, and they're negative, and I don't like them. Here's what he said. Refrain your tongue from evil and from your lips speaking deceit. Well, that's not what I thought. Isn't there something else? Some conference I can go to for some investment thing to see, love life and see good days. No, he said, I tell you what. Part of the problem I see in the Christian community says is that one reason we're not experiencing that is because we haven't learned a few little things. All right? So, he would love life and see good days, refrain his tongue from evil. Malicious words are words that are calculated to do harm from saying things and we know they're going to. And then he also says, and his lip from speaking deceit. Well, those are words that are calculated to mislead somebody else. Perhaps I think of Exodus where it says, do not bear false witness against your neighbor. It is what effect it has on the other people. See, this is what Peter's thinking about. Refrain his tongue from evil and speaking deceit. It is what how it affects other people. What I say, how it affects them. And so Peter is saying, quoting from the Psalms, he said, I need scriptures to back this up. So he goes to the Psalm, right? And he points out in this Psalm that if you want to love life and see good days, one of the things, besides investing in our retirement and everything else, is to sit down and ask ourselves, what in the world is my attitude in the body of Christ toward others? And are my words calculated to hurt and mislead? And another thing he says, let him turn away from evil and do good. Now, evil here can be much, but he's certainly thinking about those things that can hurt. Let him seek peace and pursue it. I like what the Living Bible says. I always read these paraphrases. I know they're paraphrases, but I like them. And this one, I like this verse. He said, try to live in peace, even if you must run after it and catch it and hold it. I like that. Pursue it. Try to live in peace, even if you run after it. Hey, you, away you go. I'm going to get this thing. I liked it. I like the way the Living Bible put it. Peace I give unto you. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, here's some incentive for this action. Let's read it. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, if you notice, from verse 7 on, Peter's talked about prayer twice. And he's talked about negative aspects of prayer. What is verse 7? Right? Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of grace and life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So he's saying, we're praying, and yet our relationship with our wives, and we don't treat them properly, our prayers are hindered. Now he says something else that hinders prayers. Negative. What does he say? The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And don't just apply that to unbelievers. That isn't fair. That's like saying, Peter now forgot. No, Peter's thinking of how we treat the world, but he's also one another. And this is an issue for believers. Why aren't some of my prayers answered? Well, there's a lot of reasons. There may be sin in my life. There may be this problem, that problem. I'm out of fellowship. I haven't been reading. But maybe it's because I haven't allowed God to deal in my heart and mind about the body of Christ. And the way I use my tongue. And the way I say things. And therefore he says, and this in the original language, his ears are open. It's a picture of God. This is interesting. It's a picture of a person coming right up, putting the ear right next to the mouth of someone. Just leaning over to hear. Right. His interest is intensely personal. What are you going to say? What are you saying? Well, when it says his ears aren't open, it doesn't mean he doesn't hear. He heard. It simply means he doesn't act. We do this in our family. My wife says something, I say, I heard her. But I have absolutely no stinking intention of doing what she said. See, I heard her. Okie dokie. And I go out and then whatever I'm going to do. So it doesn't mean that he never hears. It just means what he hears in such a way, I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to leave it be. Have you thought, and have I thought, that maybe at times our prayers are not answered because of attitudes we have toward God working in other people, and because we use malicious words, words that cut, words that deceive? That's the context I take it. This is the way I take this. Now, I'd like you to go Psalm 34. Psalm 34 is a psalm that Peter quoted, right? From verses 12 to 15 he quoted. The man who desires to see life and loves many days that he may see good, keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue. Boy, Peter quoted that well, didn't he? The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And you'll notice that he didn't finish the quotation to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Peter didn't finish that quotation. The other thing is, you need to notice, is that he says, if you want to see, now verse 12, man, one love many days and see good, he doesn't mean that there are no difficulties. Let's look very quickly before end. Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from my fears. Right? People have fears. And then Psalm 34:6. The poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. Godly people have troubles, fears, troubles. You also see that in verse 17. The righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them from all their troubles. So there's fears, there's troubles. 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of all. Fears, troubles, afflictions. And then 34:18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite heart. A broken heart. Fears, trouble, affliction, broken heart. In the same psalm where he says, you can love life and see good days. So he's certainly not saying to love life and see good days means there are no difficulties in my life, no tragedies, no hardships, no fears, no troubles, no broken heart, nah. But even the psalmist says, in the midst of all of these sadnesses, broken heart, affliction, troubles, fears, I tell you what, one of the things you can do to help yourself, he says, is to guard your tongue and what you think about other people. And see, so as Peter mentions this is very important. Remember, Peter's goal is to strengthen them in persecution. They need to be one. and persecution. Some are going to suffer, and some were bypassed. It was strange the persecution Rome had against Christians. Sporadic, regionals. These groups suffered, this person didn't. When Constantine came to power, there was actually gossip about a man by the name of Eusebius. Because when Constantine came to power and Roman persecution was done, some guys had their ears chopped off, their noses, their fingers. They suffered burns and scars, and Eusebius didn't have any problems. So everybody, he compromised. See? And there was always that little bit of scandal. Oh, I got through this baby. So our lives are such that God, but people, you want to be blessed. I want to be blessed. I don't want to be a blessing. Now Peter said, refrain tongue. Love your brethren. Do not speak evil for evil, reviling for reviling. Seek peace and run after it if you have to catch it and hold on to it. Father, thank you for your word. And your word sometimes is technical. It's fun to play with and study. And it's nice to get up and teach. And other times your word is very uncomfortable. Your word is very agitating. And you know, Father, this week as I've been studying this, I've been agitated. Because of my own heart. But it's your word, and we ask you to help us. We often feel barren. I'm not blessed. God doesn't seem to bless my life. We're told here that maybe one reason is because we have attitudes that prevent him from doing it. But Father, I can't say what people here are thinking. You know my heart and their hearts. So I ask you to deal with us according to our needs. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.